Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 44. We're going to talk about an issue that may or may not be something that you deal with, or may not, you may not recognize how it still creeps in today. To be real honest with you, this subject is more prevalent than you think. It really does still exist in a lot of places and a lot of ways. And I love how the Lord talks about this subject and how He puts things into perspective. I like when God puts things in perspective. I like when God lets you know, to your recollection, who you are. I enjoy that. Because then when I find out who I am, I realize all the more who He is, and it just makes God greater all the time. I love the fact that the Lord loves us so much that He daily takes care of us in every single way. We fret and we toil and we worry, but I've got to be honest with you, God puts things in our life and puts things in our path to make us better, to help us along, to do the things that we can do for Him. And He doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to fear Him, but He doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear and live in worry. And it's amazing how we as people try to comfort ourselves and try to make things that help us when all we need to do is turn to God. And I don't talk like that and say those things as something that I've never experienced. I have turned to God for things. But it's sad that it seems like when Brother Dave turns to God for things that I've tried everything else and then I finally turn to God. I'm glad I'm the only one in this room that can make that statement. What's amazing to me is that if your life is cruising along smoothly, everything seems to be going well, God generates that 15-mile-an-hour speed bump that we crash into headlong about 70. And we're all surprised when our car wrecks. Now, I want to show you something in the Scripture. It talks about something that you may not think it is that prevalent anymore, but I'm going to be honest with you. It's still very prevalent. You don't maybe not see it, but it's very prevalent. Look in Isaiah chapter 44. We'll all stand for one verse, just one verse. Verse 9. The title of the message tonight, I have formed thee. That's the title of the message tonight, I have formed thee. In verse 9, the Bible says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Did not say the graven image was vanity. It said the people that form them are vanity. Let's read on. And their delectable thing shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Brother Ed, lead us in prayer, please.
Here tonight that don't know you as Savior, Lord, before they leave tonight, they'll know you as personal Savior. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts and our eyes to your word, and everything that we do and say, we bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I drew your attention to verse 9 because, and I led into verse 9 by telling you about verse 8. And I want you to look at verse 8, and then we'll continue to read on. The Bible says, fear ye not. We live in a world of fear. We live in a world of fear. I don't know. I really don't know how people make it without Jesus Christ today. If you're saved in here today, you've got to know what I'm talking about. I don't know how you make it today without Jesus Christ being your Savior and having some semblance of a relationship with Him. I don't know how in the world a person can go, Bill, day to day to day to day and not at least know the name of Jesus Christ and be able to call upon Him or pray to Him or do something with a semblance of Christianity. I don't know how in the world they make it because everything else will fail you. Every one of you sitting in this room, if given the chance, will fail. Every one of us standing in this room will fail you if given the chance. There's only one that'll never fail you, and that is Christ. Yet we don't turn to Him. Now, brother, you know I'm talking about idolatry here, but it doesn't sound like I'm preaching about it, but that is exactly what it is. It's something that you turn to in place of your God. I want to show you something. I get a kick out of the way God describes this. I get a kick out of the way God writes things. I think God has a wonderful sense of humor. I really do. I watch him try to direct my life. He's got a great sense of humor. You ever had a moment where you're irritated? I got a few of them. And it seems like when you're irritated, you stub your toe. Can you hear God laughing at you? When you're in a hurry to go somewhere, he puts Mary Reinhart in front of you. Huh? Huh? When you got the biggest bill in the world to pay, God breaks your washer. Huh? Now, you may not give credit to the Lord for that, and you may not like to do it, and maybe this is right or wrong, but I got to believe, even if God's not in credit for it, maybe your washer just getting ready to break, I think that God enjoys that. I really do. Not to see you suffer, but I believe he has great joy in his children. I really do. Oh, I know, you've never done anything to your kids that way to get joy and a little bit of laughter. Hey, there's things that come into our lives. I would to God we'd turn to him first. First. It's hard to turn to him first. Because when you're sitting in the boat and the boat's leaking water, you want to bail. You want to do everything you can. The lady that sought physicians and spent all that she had on physicians and then sought Christ. All she had to do was seek him first. Now, we do this as a people because it gives us comfort that we're doing something. Now, I'm not against doing something. I'm not against doing everything I can that God allows. But I've kind of changed my attitude towards it in that I would rather have God direct me even in what I'm doing, even in the steps that I take. I would rather have God direct me in those steps than have me direct myself in 25 other steps and end up coming right back here to have him direct me anyhow. Now, I want you to see some things, and we're just going to read for a little bit. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Do you think he knows this answer? Is there a God beside me? Is there a God beside? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You see the attitude that God is giving here? Hey, listen, there is no other God. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. The people are vanity. Look what this says. And their delectable things shall not profit. Not necessarily just a graven image. Things that they desire to taste. Things that they desire to have in their life more than they desire to have Christ. What are those things in your life? We'll get to it in a minute. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Number 10. Who hath formed a God or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? By the way, Catholics line up in droves. Droves. They've wore out the toe of that statue over there. Kissing it. Now, number one, that's just not hygienically correct. Unless you got wipes sitting there and you can clean off that toe before you kiss and you don't know who a person before you didn't even brush your teeth that morning. You don't know what they're doing. And you may not like this kind of thought process, but listen to me. Them doing that gives them a feeling of comfort. A feeling of comfort in their lives that they are doing something something in their lives. They're doing something that gets them closer to God. They're doing something physically that makes them better or different than the rest. Look at what God is amazing in how he puts things so very simply. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. When do you think that's going to be? When they find out that there is no other God. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashion it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule and marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and he marketh it out with the compass and maketh it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man that it may remain in the house. You see, he's comparing here. Listen, he's the carpenter. Carpenter works with wood. This carpenter is fashioning something in the beauty of a man. And by the way, man is beautiful. Most men are beautiful. But listen, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. All kidding aside, we are amazing. Your body is absolutely amazing. Just being able to walk upright and not wipe out. Come on, think with me for a minute. You're standing on 2 feet, 2 legs, and walking and not falling over because of a little thing that God put in your inner ear to give you equilibrium and balance to walk and to run and to jump and do the... That alone is amazing. Can I ask you a question? Did you have to tell your heart to beat just a second ago? Your body's amazing. Did you have to tell your lungs to draw in air? No, you just realized that you need it. Do you have to think to look? Do you have to absolutely think about focusing your eyes at what you're looking at? Do you imagine how wonderful it is to be able to see? Your body is amazing. You can cut your body and the cells just know where to go to fix it. When you're formed in mama's womb, the cells, the doctors all say, well, they start out all the same. That's why stem cell research is so staggering to me. Because these stem cells know what to become. God is amazing. To think that we could copy that or figure it out, we're idiots. It's amazing to me that God has made a people so intelligent and so smart that we can build buildings, build skyscrapers, bridge rivers, do all these wonderful things, yet God hath formed thee. Look at this now. Whoa. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindled it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. We've got people that do this today that fall down to graven images and statues and all those things today. They fashion it and they do it even now. Now, I know maybe none of you do this, but hold on. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm and have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. What we've got here is literally a man that has decided, I'm going to make a god. I'm going to take this tree, I'm going to hew it down. I'm going to take off the branches and make myself a fire. I'm going to bake bread on it, I'm going to do all those things, and I'm going to take the trunk, the middle part of that tree, and of it I'm going to make a god. That is what I'm going to fall down, that is what I'm going to worship. Who made the tree? You look at people and you say, that's crazy. No, it's not, because what they're doing is this. They're trying to find something that they can see. Give us a God we can see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you could see God, then how would it be faith? But I can see God. Not in physical form, but I can see God. I can see God in His Word. I can see God in my way. I can see God how He directs. I'll give you a great example. I was talking to Brother Mike about this today. I preached a funeral for Adam Ali. I've done three of them in the last 7 days. Adam Ali was a hero. Make no mistake. 23 years old, served in the Navy. Let me explain something to you. The minute a man or woman goes into the military, signs her name, she becomes a hero of mine. Believe me, I'm not kidding you. For you to sign your name on that line, I don't care why you're going, what your motives were, that means nothing to me. You're about to fight for my country so I can have freedom. This young man was going on a river trip with his friends. They were riding on inner tubes down a river. 9 of them. They got caught in a current. And the current ushered them off to the side, and they called it a weir, which is, I think that's what they call it, and it's what that is a waterfall. And once you get to a certain point in a river current and the waterfall starts to come, you can't get out. You are going over the rapids. You've reached the point of no return. That's where that's come from, the point of no return. They got to this point, and they were literally furiously trying to make it to the edge, but they could not make it. All 9 went over the waterfall. 2 of the ones riding in the inner tubes were ladies. 2 of them lost their inner tubes. They were drowning. Adam, who still had his inner tube, grabbed the 2 girls and put them back on theirs. In the process of doing so, he lost his. They lost him in June in California. They just found him about 1.5 weeks ago. I was preaching his funeral. His daddy's from Iran. I asked, I found out where his dad was from. His dad was from Iran. Born and raised there until he's 18 years old. He came over to America. Took his first job as a waiter. Couldn't speak English. How do you do that? Well, he couldn't. That was the thing. He couldn't, and he got fired. But he decided from that day forward he was never going to work for another man, and he hasn't. He's a success story. He really is. He was tore up over his son, though. I mean, can you blame him? 23 years old. He is tore up over his son. Him and his son had a great relationship. And he was a very hard man, very austere. He was a fellow that you couldn't read him. He just sat there with a stone face, and he would cry out. Oh, when they had to open the casket for one moment. You must understand something. When a body's been underwater that long, they can't embalm the body. It can't be done. And so they had to open the casket just for a minute because Dad wanted to see it. And you can't blame him, okay? I don't ever blame anybody for the reactions at a funeral. It's just that death deals with everybody different. And this man leaned over the casket just wailing. I can't even describe to you the wailing. He kissed his son, closed the casket, and the rest of the time he sat there just hard, stoic, stone-faced. I preached, and the gospel, of course, gets into the message, and even subtly, it gets into the message. And I tried to give comfort. Understand this, there is no comfort to be found. And you can't. The only place you're going to find comfort is in Christ. I can't comfort them. They're only in Christ you're going to find comfort. But we were surrounded the whole way. I don't know if you saw the article in the paper. My car was in there, though. I was pretty excited about that. But anyways, they had the streets lined. And you must understand something. I was not expecting fully what had happened. But they literally had the streets lined with police. They had several folks knew about this, that it was coming, and had flags as we rode by and were waving flags. And it was awesome. It was just one of those things where you're part of a moment. You know what I mean? You just—I felt so honored to be part of that moment. And the police at every intersection—it was neat. The Ravenna, the Kent, the whole way out there, the police were standing at attention as the cars went by. They all had flags, and the police were stopping the cars. And I'm going to tell you, some people tried to get up alongside of the funeral, and the police pulled out and stopped. And they made those people wait until the funeral got all the way through. Glory to God. Amen. I love that kind of stuff. But we were going down, and I couldn't read Dad, and I was real worried about him, because one of those things, as a preacher, you see people a little bit differently. And this is not something that happened right away in my ministry. It came to a point where I started to try to read people's emotions a little bit, and I could not read this man. I was so afraid that I was doing a bad job, okay? So afraid. It's not it's not an easy thing. I don't know him, and I'm worried that I want to help him. I just preachers want to help. That's just what they wish that they could get inside and figure out what you're thinking and try to help you. And I was worried about it, and I went back and I asked Aaron how do I think he went, blah blah blah. So I went out the a couple mornings later, and I went to get breakfast. I love McDonald's sausage McMuffins. Those babies are about 8,000 calories and good to the last drop, I'm going to tell you. And when I say drop, I mean that, because there's grease usually falling off of them. And I want to get in line, and I want to get one of those babies. And there were 65 people in line, it seemed like, and there was a person up in front that would not move their car. And I just said, you know what, I just don't have time. The McMuffin just is not that important to me. And I pulled out and took off. Got down the road a little ways, and I said, deluxe pastries. If there's not a greater donut in the whole wide world than deluxe pastries, I wish I could eat it, because those are great. So I went down the road and I got myself cream sticks. If you've never had a deluxe pastry, cream sticks, you just cannot survive. They're more cream than they are stick, and glory to God, amen, hallelujah, amen. So I go down there, and what's funny is, I've got this on my mind, and I walk in this place. I got shut down over here, and I walk in, and you may not see this as God. I saw it as God immediately. I walked in, this man from the sheriff's department walked over to me, standing in deluxe pay. By the way, it took me forever to get over there, too. I was getting irritated. But I pull in, and this man comes up and shakes my hand. He says, "Preacher, I want you to know that you did a great job for Adam Malai's funeral." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Do you know the family?" He says, "I do. I grew up with the dad." I said, "Oh, really?" And I said, how did you get to know him or whatever?" He said he got to know him because he was working out with him at the gym, blah, blah, blah. The dad called him the next day and told him he was so excited about how well the funeral went. Now, listen to this. God worked this out. Let me tell you how. That man from Iran, I don't exactly know what religion they have over there. They have so many different types. I'm not exactly sure which one he was, but he was not Baptist. Mom is a devout Catholic. The kid doesn't go to church, and God brings a Baptist preacher in to preach a funeral. I got the opportunity to witness to 400 people. And I got the chance to give a track. I had 20 when I started. I got the opportunity. God worked it out so I could give a track to Dad, to Mom, to half the sheriff's department. I'm going to tell you, God did a wonderful miracle there, and I saw that it was God that did it, not me. It had nothing to do with me. It was that God had worked it out, so these folks got a chance. Now, what happens with that, I don't know. I have no idea. But I want to make sure that they get turned, not from the idols that they may get turned to, but to Christ that can help them. Christ can help. We desperately try to do all the things that we can do to make us feel better, but it's Christ that can help. He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. He gives you comfort because He's the God of all of it. Yet we turn to everything else that we can imagine to make ourselves feel better, to make it better for us, to make ourselves more Christian, to make ourselves higher than we ought to think. And I'm going to tell you what you ought to do is turn yourself right now to Christ and realize that He is the one that can help. He says in this scripture, the residue thereof what's left over. I love how he puts this. You take the top of the tree and you put it in the fire and bake bread over it. The rest, the residue, what's left over, that's what you make your God out of. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. The children of Israel did it with a molten calf. They bowed down and worshipped. Why? Because it was something that they could see. And I really have a problem with that, preacher, because there was time and time and time and time that they could look up at the mountain, see the terrifying cloud and storm that was there, and hear the thunders and the shaking, yet they still turned from God to an idol. In the midst of the greatness of God, it's amazing how often people will turn to do what they want to do. Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. What do they do with the rest of the concrete after they make a statue? Huh? Now we as Baptists look at that and say, well, we don't worship statues. Just hang on a minute. I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? The idol's an abomination, by the way. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Look at verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. God is giving you a very, very important lesson. There's nothing that should come between you and God. Now you may say, well, we don't fall down and worship trees. Let me ask you this. How do you feel about money? What's the difference between money and an idol? Good Lord, if you saw a $20 bill laying in the aisle, there'd be a dog pile right here trying to get it. And it probably fell out of the offering plate. And how would you feel if you took it? We cannot wait. You ever seen, I used to do this as a joke all the time, take a $1 bill, put it on fishing line in the mall. I'd lay it on the floor and sit over in a chair and wait for somebody to come. And it's amazing how many people would. I had people try to get it two or three times. You like that, Michael, don't you? Let me tell you something. What about money? How many of you, I mean, I'm not saying you ought not have money, but how many people, that's the end all be all. You got to have it. And we as Baptists start to look at people and covet saying, hey, listen, I watch and that's what I want. Not what God has provided for me. By the way, he said, don't take script, don't take coat, don't take any of that stuff. I will provide everything for your journey. Don't worry about that stuff. I will provide everything for your journey. When have you been happy with God's provision? So you got to ask yourself, what's more important, the money or Jesus Christ? What's your idol? An idol is anything that you spend an inordinate amount of time or an excessive amount of time paying attention to in place of a deity. Anything. Doesn't say a statue. But God gives us a very important life lesson here. He says, wait a minute. Who hath formed man? Who hath formed the money? Man did that. Man made it. By the way, where'd the paper come from? Let's let God put this in perspective for us. Here's another one. How about sports teams? Is that an idol? I'm talking about the Pittsburgh Steelers. No, seriously. I'm talking about the Pittsburgh Steelers. Don't ever try to give me a ticket on a Sunday. I won't use it. That's not bragging. It's stupid if you go to a ball game over church. It's stupid. You're lucky if the stadium don't fall in once you walk in there. That's crazy. But we treat our teams, good Lord have mercy, I got people that can tell me the statistics of every single man in the whole wide world that ever played a game of football, but they can't tell me what John 3:16 is. That's an idol. That's an idol. You say we don't have idol worship. Oh, yes, we do. We have it. Now, we don't like to talk about these things because, well, it's necessary as a release. It's necessary as a distraction. I guarantee it's necessary as a distraction. I need to be distracted every once in a while, but a distraction is not idol worship. There's nothing wrong with going to a ball game. But when you let that take the precedence over God, it becomes an idol. How about your job? Now, listen, we live in a day and age where you better work, and you better be the best worker there. And don't you go and tell the boss you want the day off. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it? If the boss forces you to work on Sunday, work the hardest you've ever worked in your entire life. But then you better pray to God that he switches that schedule so you don't have to work on Sunday. Don't you go quitting your job acting like you're Christian. Don't you call in sick acting like that's what God wants you to do. Boy, this don't preach that well, does it, preacher? I'm not getting a lot of amens right now. Don't you dare call in sick on your job. Do you think that God wants you to be a lazy worker? Do you think that God wants you to call in sick so you can come to God's house? No, he wants you to go to work and work as hard as you possibly can and pray and ask God and say, hey, listen, if you're the best worker there, they're going to let you off on a Sunday because they want to keep you. Here's the problem. Christians go into work and they don't work hard. And they blame the business. I watched person after person after person let their job take precedence over church. Nothing wrong with working. Don't misread me. Don't you dare put that at me saying, well, you told me that church is more important. Why don't you pray that into works instead of forcing it into works? Why don't you pray? Do you care enough or do you desire? Is it that you would to God that you'd work on Wednesday night? Not one amen. I hope I do work Wednesday night. That way I don't have to come to church. How about your computers? I know I hit on that this morning. I won't stay long, I promise. What about your computers? Everybody, nobody is innocent. Well, what about your computer? What about your television set? Huh? What about your television set? What about men? We look up to them. Hold them up. Huh? Hold them up. I see people come forward on the TV from time to time. I use it for comedy relief, where preachers will have people come up and kiss their hands. You know where they get that from, by the way? They get that from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church would make you, the priest make you kiss his ring. I'd love if they would ask me to do that. I'll kiss you. Look at verse 21 one more time. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thank God. You look at this. And by the way, he just told you all about what they're doing and what they're doing wrong. And then he says, I will not forget thee. Man, what a good God we have. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. He just told you about idol worship, and I just told you about yours and mine. Don't act like I don't have any. Don't act like I don't do this. Don't act like I have not had things in my life take precedence over God. Don't act like that, because I have. There's been times I've let things get in the way of God. I would to God we'd all recognize it. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. Glory to God. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Boy, we could just stop right there and have a fit. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. God, that's the God you serve. Why would we let anything come between you and that God? Why would we try to find comfort in a bottle? Why would we try to find comfort in dope? Why would we try to find comfort in pornography or any of those things that takes over the mind of our youth and our adults? Why would we want to let God not have the authority and worship Him, the one that has made all those things that we take such pleasure in? God has formed you. God has formed them. The things that we look to for comfort was nothing to God. Your money, I don't care if you're holding gold at $1,800 an ounce in your hand. God said, there's gold. We hold it to have great value only because the Bible says it's valuable, by the way. Just to let you know, that's where that came from. We hold that to be something. They held that golden calf to be something. And what did God have Moses do with it? Ground it into powder, the gold. Ground it into powder and strew it on the river. And when gold, and I like this, I didn't even know this, I looked this up. When gold comes in contact with water in powder form, do you know what it looks like? It turns to the color of blood. You want to look to a God today? You want to look to the person that should be worshipped today? Look to Jesus Christ. He's the one that shed His blood for you. He's the one that formed you. He's the one that created everything. He's the one that gives us everything. Don't go around trying to find comfort in other things. Find your comfort in God and the things that He provides for you. Find comfort in this. He has formed you. He has formed you. I think that we ought to just go ahead and worship God. Let's worship God and skip out on all the middlemen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You. I thank You that the verses in here say that You will not forget us. I thank You that You've asked us to return unto You even through the things that we do that You don't like. You are ultimately long-suffering and patient. You are so forgiving and wonderful. And Lord, I know that the preaching that happened tonight is not popular. It's not a rah-rah thought. But in my life, there are things that unfortunately come between You and I. Lord, help me to get rid of those. Help me to remove the idols in my life. Help me to realize that You formed me. You are so wonderful and great. Why would I ever have anything come between You and I? Oh, God, help me. So often I fail You. So often I come up short. And what's amazing, You're always there, always waiting for me to return unto You. Oh, God, help us. Help every one of us to look at our own lives. Look at what we've done, the things that we're doing currently. And, Lord, let's make a thought process change. Get rid of our idols, Lord, and come and worship You and You alone. Lord, help us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, please come.
Tonight, maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus told the people, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Tonight, if you've never asked Christ to save you, you can do it today. You could do it today. How many could say with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, Pastor, I know for sure that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know if I die, I'd go to heaven. Could you say, raise that hand? I know for a fact. think you may put them down. I wonder if there'd be any tonight who'd say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really not sure. I'm really not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I don't want to miss out on heaven. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Just lift your hand and put it back down. Won't come to you, won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I don't want to miss out on heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Most important thing in life is knowing that you're, when you die, you take that last breath, that you end up in the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. People just don't get to heaven by accident. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. One more thing. Christian, have we made a molten image of something? Have we made a God in our life out of something? Maybe tonight we'd want to get to the altar and say, God, I've made this particular thing a God in my life. I'm getting it out. I'm taking it out today. Lord, I want to tell you I'm sorry, and I'm going to get it out of my life right now. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us not to have those false images in our life, those things that would take us away from you, those things that would help us to not trust in you. Help us to trust in you that's created all things. Help us to trust the God that's created the heaven and the earth. Help us to look to you for all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse. What page, John?
397.
397. As we sing 397, you come.
Do not let the word depart.
That you open the kingdom of God.